We had a great, like I said, a great time, but now we're going to start looking forward, and we're going to be starting a new series this morning, and the series is called The Basics. But it's not just the basics, it's the basics with a twist. And so we're going to be looking at a few of the basics of the Christian life. There is going to be some stuff you've heard before, but we're hoping to put a little twist, a little different angle on maybe some of the stuff you've heard before, known before, lived out in your life before. But we're hoping to make a little twist on that this morning. And for the next few weeks, this will take us right into the first part of 2013. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? Now, Ephesians, this is a book that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and this church at this time was a fairly young church. They were very active. They were doing a lot of very good works. Interestingly enough, John, in the book of Revelation, references the church in Ephesus, but when he references them, it's about 30 years after Paul wrote this initial book. When he wrote this book, it was a young, vibrant, active, alive church. When John referenced the book 30 years later, John said they had lost their first love. But at this point in the story, they hadn't. Things were going very well in Ephesus. And I think for us, this is the final statement that Paul is going to make to the church in Ephesus before he kind of closes his letter off with just some personal greetings. So now this is going to talk about spiritual things, about some battles and some forces and things like evil. And sometimes we don't like to always go there. We don't like to think about maybe those things. But if we're honest, those things are a reality of life. And so he's going to get really real here in this passage of Scripture. He's going to talk about armor and different things. This is going to kind of be the foundation of where we're going to be going for the next few weeks. So just bear with us here as we kind of get through this text this morning. Ephesians 6, let's start in verse 10. Finally, and I think this would be something for all of us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He says that because there's times when we all feel weak, and there's times when we get tired, and there's times, maybe even after Christmas, you get just a little bit drained. And he's saying, you know what, my brothers and sisters here at Bayside Baptist this morning, be strong. But it doesn't have to be your own strength. Be strong in his might. Anybody use a little of his might this morning? There you go. Thank you. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Our enemy is a schemer. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about the tragedies in our world. We talked about Connecticut. We talked about the things that are going on, and even if you've read the news in the last week, there is tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. And that is because there is an evil force, and it is an organized. You see some of the structure of that evil force right here in verses 11 and 12. And so he's saying there is evil, but you need to be strong. But your strength comes from him. Let's keep going. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You know, we've heard the armor of God. We've heard all this. You know, the belt of truth and the breastplate and the hat and the helmet and the shield and the sword. We've heard that. But I want you to think of something this morning. The reason he's telling us to put on any armor is because there is a spiritual battle. We need no armor if there is no spiritual battle. But because there is a battle, therefore, we need armor. Let's keep going. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now he's going to lay out some of these analogies of the spiritual armor that we need to put on. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In this text, there's a lot here. There are three basics of the Christian life. And over the next month to two, we are going to start looking at those three basics. We're going to look at a little twist on every one of those. But I think we need to realize these basics are there because there is a real battle that's engaged, that we are engaged in. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that we have this privilege of singing to you and praising you and worshiping you. And God, it is a privilege because we wouldn't even be in your family had you not made a way for that. And God, your way was Emmanuel. It was yourself. It was your Son. God with us. And we thank you for this season that we have remembered that we have celebrated that we have looked into what it means to have God with us. And we thank you and praise you. We thank you, God, that this is not anything that we have done. We can't be saved by our works, God. Can't do anything to earn this. We simply receive that gift of grace by faith. Father, I pray that if there's anyone this morning who has not received that gift, the Holy Spirit do that work of convincing them of their need for a Savior, because we all have that need, dear God. And so we thank you for that this morning. So be with us now during this time. Open up your word to us. May these be your words, not mine. God, we love you. We adore you, worship you, exalt you above everything else in this place, in this world. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We go back to the basics because there is a battle that is raging. Now, sometimes there's a tendency to kind of deny that this battle is even there. Or we try to minimize the battle. Or we try to ignore the battle. Or we try to justify the battle away. Now, some of us are eternal optimists. And I'm just going to say, I'm an optimist. I just see that glass as kind of half or more than half full. My wife loves to call that just lovingly, totally unrealistic. So call it whatever you want. Call it anything you want, but that's where I live. You may not live there, but that is where I live. And so there is a natural tendency for me to kind of act like this battle doesn't exist. If I can just focus on the good things, then I don't have to worry about the bad things. Can I get an amen? So you understand what I'm saying. We can't ignore the fact that there is a spiritual battle that is raging. Paul, the final thing he says to this active, vibrant church in Ephesus is, don't forget the battle. But because there is a battle, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Therefore, go back to the basics of life. Because if you get the basics, you'll be victorious in the battle. Now, we know that our enemy has already been defeated. Amen? He's already spiritually lost in the big realm. But there are still small battles that are raging in our lives. And we need to understand that this is a battle that we are engaged in. We're going to be looking at three of these basics over the next few weeks, one this morning. Here is the first of the basics that we're going to look at this morning. And it is something I believe most of you are familiar with. The first basic is reading God's word. Reading God's word, the sword of the Spirit. I want to read one more passage from Hebrews 4 that talks about this sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. Boy, we're gonna live there for a little bit this morning. That living and active. Is the word of God living and active in you and me today? It's a great question. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I think we all know, don't we, that we should read this? We know that, right? We should read this. This is the only offensive weapon in the whole battle armor gear, right? When Jesus was tempted, you've heard all these things. When Jesus was tempted, he used the word of God. That was his only offensive weapon. That is what he used. We should be in this. We know that this is truth. Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. That means if you want to know truth, you got to understand this baby from beginning to end. We know this, most of us, right? So let me ask a question. I pondered this week. How was your motivation for reading God's word in 2012? How was your motivation for diving into the word on your own in 2012. I hit rewind in my mind, and I'd encourage you to do that a little bit. Maybe you were like me. Maybe your motivation went a little bit like this. Do you know what I'm saying? Did you have days or maybe even weeks or little seasons where you were motivated to be in here? Did you have those times? I hope at least one or two. But then did you also have some times where life just became life? And you got so busy and it became really, really hard to get into here. Well, shame on you. No, I'm just... That's life. That's all of us. We have seasons where it ebbs and it flows. What we want to do is we want to talk about what can increase our motivation for diving into this word so that we can have the sharpest sword of the Spirit possible. Now, I think there are some popular and maybe perhaps not correct sort of motivators for reading God's word. I want to give you a few. Here's some probably common but not good motivators for reading God's word. Number one, duty. Duty. I'm supposed to read this because I'm a Christian. It's my duty. I have to do this. Now, that may be true, but that may not be the best long-term motivator. Do you understand? How about the religious motivation? God will accept me and like me more if I get into this a little bit more. Have you ever felt that? God will just think I'm a little bit better. That's sort of self-justification. That's a religious-driven motivator for getting into this. Here's a popular one. I've done this many times. How about the guilt motivator? Oh, if I don't read this, I'm going to just feel guilty, so I got to alleviate my conscience, and so I'll read it. Great, I'll check that off my list. I'm done. My conscience is relieved. I can move on now and just go about my business. That's the guilt motivator. Here's a subtle one, and I know this one has applied to me in my life, and I'm not proud of it, is a pride motivator. Sometimes I will read so that I will have more knowledge so that I can feel just a little bit superior. Sometimes pride can be a motivator. Those are all motivators, not good ones, but those can be motivators for why we get into this. Now, maybe God even uses our bad motivation from time to time. I think he does. I think sometimes he'll even use bad motivation. But I think if we really want to dive in and use this sword of the Spirit, we need to evaluate our motivation. So how about for those people who consistently seem to be motivated to find life in this book? What's motivating them? I don't know the answer for everybody, but I did some thought this week, and here's the question we're going to answer this morning. When does God's word come alive? Hebrews told us that the word is living and active. That means this book is alive. But when does it come alive for me? When does God's word change from something I read to something that brings life in here? Here's three times in my life. Three ways in my life that God's word comes alive. Number one, when my reading is Spirit-led. When my reading of God's word is Spirit-led. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, Mark, I don't know if I'm ready to go there. That sounds a little too like down the road, spiritually charismatic or something. I don't think I'm ready to touch Spirit-led yet, Mark. Okay, hang on. Let's not go somewhere we don't have to go. Let's let God's word tell us what Spirit-led looks like. Okay? John chapter 14, two verses from the book of John. Spirit-led study. I think it's essential for God's word to come to life. John 14, 26. But the Helper, Jesus speaking, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, the Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher. That deserved an amen. The Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher, amen? Mark is not your ultimate teacher. Mark is not. I am not designed, your pastor is not designed to be your ultimate teacher. The Holy Spirit has been given to you so that he can teach you all things. That is his job. That is one of the aspects of this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is to lead you and to guide you. Now, here's the verse that I love two chapters later, John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us and guide us in the Word. And when he does, God's Word comes to life. So what is Holy Spirit, when I take this as a package, what does Holy Spirit-led study of the Word look like for me? What does that look like? How does that play out? Three things for me. Number one, I need to first of all check my motivation. I need to first thing as I am going into this, I don't know when you read your Bible. Okay, I read it for my job. I read it throughout the day, but I normally read in the morning and I read in the evening. That's sort of my personal time in the Word. And in the morning, I need to check my motivation and say, why am I even reading this book? Am I reading it to alleviate the guilt? Am I reading it just because it's my duty? Am I reading it simply so that I can feel justified or accepted before God? Why am I reading it? That's the first thing I need to do. Then the second thing, and this sounds obvious, but this has been so powerful in my life. When I take just a minute or so before I read and I say a prayer and I say, God, will you please help me today? Will you please open up your word to me today? Will you please reveal, show me the truth that you want me to see and know and apply today? I take a moment and I ask the Holy Spirit to actually do what he's promised to do. Now that takes a moment of silence. That takes a little bit of a pause to say, God, will you please? Do you think that's an answer that God likes to answer? Do you think that's a question or a prayer that God likes to answer? Yeah, you're praying according to the word. When you say, God, will you please open up your word to me, you are praying in accordance with the word. I can almost guarantee that answer will always be yes. That answer will almost always be yes. When you say, God, will you open up your word? Will you lead me into truth today? Now, we're not in the habit of always doing that. But when we do, he will lead us into truth. Third thing, and this maybe is the most difficult, we need to slow down while we're reading. We need to just slow down our reading a little bit. Because many times we read to get it done. Some of you are list makers. You are task-oriented. God bless you. But you need to slow down. I'm not one of those people. I'm just not. But I know some people very intimately who are. And for you task-driven people, you just need to slow down just a little bitty bit. You just need to slow down. And there's a lot of us out there, and I get into that habit myself too, even though it's not my natural bent. But we need to slow down so that we can listen to the Holy Spirit of God when he speaks to us through his word. Here's a question. Will I really have insight into the word of God that I've never had before? When I read this, if the Holy Spirit, will I really have thoughts and insights that I've never seen before? Yes, you will. You may say, Mark, isn't that your job to get all that and then tell us? No, it's not. I mean, yes, it is my job. But it's not my job exclusively. God gave you the same Holy Spirit as he gave to me. Amen? Which means that the Holy Spirit can fill and inspire and lead you into truth the same way he can lead me. And the Bible, God's word, comes alive when the Holy Spirit starts filling me with the truth of his word, because it's deep and it's rich and it's personal. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what I need every single day. He knows what I need. And when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me through his word, it brings life. Now, what do we do when we get these words from the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to just check to make sure that what we feel the Holy Spirit is revealing is consistent with the rest of Scripture. Because God does not speak out of two sides of his mouth. He won't tell me one thing through his voice, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, and then it'll be confrontation or conflicting with something else in Scripture. We have to be very careful that God's word is always consistent to us. So, the other question, will we make some mistakes? Will we maybe think the Holy Spirit spoke to us when maybe just our thoughts spoke? Yeah, we'll make some mistakes. I don't always perfectly interpret God's word. I've listened to some of my sermons from years past and I think, I really said that? I don't even know if I agree with that. We make some mistakes. Can we have some grace in the process? We're learning how to properly interpret God's word. We can have some grace and some understanding, even with ourselves. Many times we read something and we think something and God's word speaks something and we share it with somebody and they're like, no, that's wrong. And so then we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we say, well, maybe Holy Spirit-led study just isn't for me. Maybe it's only for the holy person that sits. By the way, there's no holy person outside of Jesus. But maybe it's just for the person that speaks these words to us. No. No. God gave you His Holy Spirit so that you can engage in study that brings you life, that God's Word comes alive when you do it. Second thing. Second time God's Word comes alive in my life. First is Holy Spirit-led study. Second is when I am desperate. When I am desperate for something. I want to read two verses out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, by the way, it's our challenge chapter for this week. It is, I think, the best chapter from the Word on the Word. If you start reading Psalm 119, it is all about the benefits and blessings of God's Word in our life. When I'm desperate for God's Word. Psalm 119:25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Psalm 119:143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. My soul clings to the dust. Anybody had their soul cling to the dust before? Yeah. Ever been down before? Ever had a trial? Ever had anxiety? Ever had a difficulty? Ever had something in your life that has just brought you so low? I've had that. And it says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life. Prop me back up. Lift me back up. Fill me with a sense of hope according to your word. According to your word. When your soul is in the dust, you need God's word. I need His word. Second verse is 119:143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Some of you may have heard this story before, but it was so powerful in my life. I had just started with Youth for Christ, and probably 6 months into it, we were out of money, and we had no money, and money is nice. and I had no money to pay the bills, including one of the bills was my salary. And so I went to our bookkeeper and I said, what are we going to do? He said, I don't know. And so I went back to my office and I was truly freaking out because we did not have the money to pay the bills. And all I had was this. And so I took 2 hours and I looked at every single verse in here on money or on finances or on mammon. Any word that I thought could give me some bit of insight, I went here. And after 2 hours, that anxiety, to be perfectly honest with you, turned into peace. I didn't have any more money, but I had peace. Because my soul was in the dust and I was desperate. And when I am desperate, when I go to God's word out of desperation in that I have nothing else, God's word comes alive to me. Third area, third time that God's word comes to life is when I'm hungry, when I am spiritually hungry. Now, spiritual hunger, when we fulfill spiritual hunger, it is when we choose God's word over other good things in life. When we choose God's word over other things in our life that may be good, but not the ultimate, God's word somehow springs to life in those moments. Back to Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How many of you like honey? Yeah, not many. You got to get into honey. It's a very good substance for you. There's wonderful health benefits to honey. Let me just be the first to say, eat local raw honey. But it's not popular anymore. Now our favorite sweetener is what? Sugar. Okay, how many of you like sugar? Okay, stop lying. Lying is a sin. How many of you like sugar? That's better. If he was going to write this today, he would say, how sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter. And you know what? Some of you still lied because I've seen you eat the cookies out there. Devour them. That's almost sinful. Sweeter than sugar to my mouth. What is God's word saying? What's he telling us? That God's word can be sweeter than the sweetest parts of our life. He has given us the good things of life for us to enjoy. He gave us so many gifts, the relationships, family, food, a Packers, you fill in the blank. God's word is sweeter than a win. God's word is sweeter than anything else in life. Amen? Amen? And when I choose God's word, it's not that he's telling me to forget all those other blessings. Enjoy those blessings, but see them, experience them, live them out in the context of God's word. Because his words are the sweetest part of life. Psalm 119, 127. This will hit some of the rest of us. I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Gold is actually gaining some popularity again. People are reinvesting now in gold. They think it's a commodity that no matter what happens out there, you'll have your gold. Maybe you're not there, but God's word has more value than the most valuable parts of life. I made a little list. Here's some of the valuable parts of life. God's word has more value. Whether we believe this or not, I do think that it's true. God's word has more value than money, than houses, than cars, than iPhones. That was a tough one because I just got an iPhone. It's nice. More valuable than iPhones, than retirement plans, than college scholarships, than flat screens, than video games, than 401ks. God's word has more value than all of those combined. Amen? Amen? More value than even pure gold. God's word comes to life in my life when I seek the Spirit's leading and help in my study, when I'm desperate because of life's troubles, and when I'm truly hungry for the word of God above anything else in my life. When that is how my life is lived, God's word has unbelievable life in my life. Now let me ask a question. Please be honest. I already talked about the lying thing. How many of you would desire in 2013 to grow spiritually? How many of you would like to grow spiritually in 2013? I believe this quote with all my heart because I wrote it. Here's the quote. There is nothing more beneficial to long-term spiritual growth than consistent spirit-led study of God's word. Nothing. Nothing more beneficial to our long-term spiritual growth than when the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into truth. Because when he leads us, when the Spirit leads us, it will change everything. It will change my belief, which will change my behavior. When God's word changes me, it will change everything that there is about me. There is nothing more beneficial to long-term spiritual growth than consistent spirit-led study of God's word. My friends, that's the basic. That's the basic. There is a basic tenet, doctrine, whatever you want to call it, of the Christian faith, which is we need to be in here. We need to be in the word. Let's talk about the twist. Here's the twist on God's word this morning. The twist is the group. The twist is the group. That doesn't make sense to you right now. I'll give it a minute. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, 2 to 5. I love these verses. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. We're going to talk about those words, long for. Like a newborn infant, long. We have some infants here this morning. I heard one of them just a few minutes ago. That's life. Like a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's talking about spiritual growth. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Anybody tasted that the Lord is good?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, these verses have two different sections. The first one is the picture of a newborn infant longing for milk. That's a strong Greek word. It means to crave or desire because of intense love. That word long for means to crave or desire because of an intense love. Let me give you the picture. Because God loved you so very, very much, he sent his only son. And because of your response of love to that love, you now crave his words as your very sustenance. Because of the love that God had for you, and now the love that you show him in return, you can crave, desire, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. We have three children, and I've seen each of them devour milk as an infant. And when an infant is hungry, they devour it. They look at it as their very life source, and it is. It is everything to them. And what Peter is saying is, I know you've seen that in the physical. Now start living that out in the spiritual. Start longing for, craving, desire. Because of the intense love that God had for you and your desire to know him through this, start longing for and craving the pure spiritual milk of the word. But now he goes into this whole different thing, and he starts talking about living stones and like a spiritual house. I mean, I started looking at these stones on our wall. And Peter would say, you know what? You guys are all like those stones. You're like those stones. And you know what? You're not just independent. And one of those stones isn't just taken out and placed right here. They're all connected. We have the most independent culture that has ever walked the face of this planet. There has never been a more independent culture than the one we live in. God's word doesn't allow that. He says you are connected and dependent upon one another. This is our twist to God's word. We want to begin reading God's word individually, but in a group setting. We want to start having some group dynamics to the reading and study and discourse of God's word. The twist is the group. What's it going to look like? Here's the challenge. If you have your bulletins, inside your bulletin was a little card, a little white card, and this is the basics with a twist. We are going to have three different groups here at Bayside, but these are all going to be driven by an online discussion group. And so there are going to be three options for us. We are going to have a goal starting in 2013 to read through all of this year. Read through God's word this year. But we're going to have three different options for how you do that. And for each one of those options, we're going to have three people who facilitate and moderate an online discussion group for each of those three. Now let me tell you about those three options. They are three different plans, how fast you want to read through God's word. This is a speed thing. Do you want to read through it in 90 days? Do you want to read through it in 180 days? Or do you want to read through it in 360 days? Those are the choices. Now, let me tell you a little bit about each one. 90-day plan. Last year, starting in January, myself and a few of the guys here at Bayside, we read through God's word in 90 days. I'm just going to be honest. It was intense. For those of you men who were a part of that, can I get an amen? Yeah, there wasn't many of us. It is intense. You have to dedicate, set aside, find 1 hour every day that is what you do. You have to put it into your planner because it takes a good hour to sort of carefully read through that portion of text for the day. And if you miss a day, guess how much you have the next day? See, you guys are math whizzes. Yeah, 2 hours. So it gets very, very intense that you keep up every single day. It is like a 100-meter dash. It is a sprint. But I will tell you that after finishing that, I saw God's word in a new light. Because I digested this so quickly that I saw it more like one book. More like one story, which it is. But if you're going to do the 90-day challenge, you got to be prepped for that. Second plan is the 180-day plan. This is where you will finish by July 1st. So you'll start now, you'll finish halfway through the year. Plan on about a half an hour worth of time a day. Half an hour of time, it's kind of like you need some strength and some stamina to do both of these things. One of our moderators, facilitators, the three guys who are going to be doing this are myself, Pastor Tom, and Mark Brookmall. So we're going to be the facilitators of these three groups. So when you pick your group, you'll get an email from them, and we're going to like send you reminders. We're going to send you encouragements. We're going to send out some charts and say, you know what, you're coming up to the prophets. Let me give you a chart on the prophets and when each one of them kind of was ministering and the difference between a major and a minor prophet. Or when you come up to the books of history, we're going to say, you know, there's two sections here that actually flap on top of each other. You're going to read the same stories twice, and so we'll break that down for you. And so you're going to get all of these little bits and pieces and sort of accountability reminders regularly. And if you do the 180-day, you'll finish by the 1st of July. Then the final one is the 360-day plan. That's saying, I'm going to read through God's word throughout this whole year. It's kind of like a marathon, but it's a good marathon. You just start now and you read about 15 minutes or so a day, depending on how fast you read, but then you'll finish up by the end of the year. Now, we are not going to, we discussed this at length, we are not going to start this on January 1st. You can get an amen on that. Why is that? Here's the reason. We want people to really seriously think and pray about which one of these they want to do. Some of you may be totally ready to go. You may have already thought through, I'm doing that one. And that's fine. And if that's where you're at, fill this out, your name, your email address, which plan you want, put it in the box in the back. Now, I do want to tell you, if you don't have email, we'll make copies for you on a weekly basis and we'll put them in your box so you don't have to do email to be a part of this community. But if we want you to take a week to kind of really think and pray, because if you start, we want you to what? Finish. How many times have you started something, New Year's resolution or God-honoring goal, and have you not finished it? We want to make sure that everybody finishes this challenge. 100% of us. We also want 100% of us involved in this. We want everybody connected at some level. Whether you've read through the Bible 100 times because you do it every year, well, I don't think there's any 100-year-olds here. Whether you've read through the Bible many, many, many times, or whether you've never done this and you thought, wow, could I really do that? We want you involved, whether you're old or young. Maybe you want to do this as a family. Maybe you want to do this as part of your devotions. Maybe you want to do this with a partner. I don't know, but we want everybody to be involved. The only people who get an excused pass on this are maybe people who are joining Quest this year. Quest is our small discipleship groups, and they are sort of intense. So if you're joining Quest, you may not want to do this because you'll have plenty to do just with Quest. But everybody else, we really want you involved in this challenge to read through God's word in 2013. I want to close with one verse, then we're going to be done. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a great verse on our responsibility with the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I love this. Do your best. That means to be diligent. Be diligent. Make every single effort that you can. Greek word is spoudē. It's this powerful word of diligence and intensity and fervor and heat. Spiritually, the heat's getting turned up. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to get this done. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That word present means to exhibit or prove to God. Prove to God that I'm serious about growing spiritually. Let's exhibit to God that we're serious in this. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. You know, that word ashamed means shame or disgrace. I always hated it when somebody said to me, shame on you. And I got that once in a while. I got the shame on you once in a while. And that's like the worst thing to hear, isn't it? I don't want that spiritually. I don't want any shame on me's. Who has no need to be ashamed. Why? Because you're rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling literally comes from the word which means to dissect. Like you're dissecting something. You're looking into it. You're discovering it. You're knowing it. You're seeking to know more than just the surface level. I dissected a frog in the 8th grade. I much preferred the look of that frog on the surface. I'm just going to be honest. But when we started to dissect it, I started to know it beyond the surface of it. So many of us just read God's word at the surface. He's saying start to dissect this so you can see what's below the surface. So you can see the deep, that pure spiritual milk of the word, rightly handling the word of truth. If you have your sermon notes, it's a pink piece of paper, and I'd encourage you to grab it and flip it over. On the back side of that, I applied this personally. I left a blank in there for you to fill in your name if you want to. I filled this in for myself, and this is my goal for 2013. If you want this to be your goal, this comes straight from 2 Timothy 2:15, the verses we just read. If you want this to be your goal, fill in your name here. I said Mark. I wrote in Mark because that's my name. Okay? Mark, in 2013, be diligent and make every effort to show God that you are someone who works hard and puts in the time and effort so that you don't have to feel any shame or disgrace by being lazy. Because you consistently and carefully dissect God's word to deeply know and fully understand it. Does that sound good? Amen. Let's make that our 2013 goal. Let's make that the thing that defines us as a body, that we are immersing ourselves. You know, it's a basic of the Christian faith. Everybody knows they should read the word, but let's do it in a new way. Let's make this a great year for rightly handling the word of truth. Let's study it in new ways. Let's discover new truths. And let's just show God that we are serious about our spiritual growth. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again today with thankful hearts and grateful hearts, God. You have given us this amazing gift of your word. Lord, we have the fullness of Scripture. We hold it in our hands, God, and yet I know I don't always even realize what I'm holding. God, we read it, and yet I don't even maybe always believe in everything, God, as powerfully as you've written it. And yet, God, I want to. I desire that. I want to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed because I'm putting in all the effort, God, all the effort that I have. So, Father, help us this year to be diligent. Help us to work hard. Help us to get into your word, have a love for it and a desire for it, a craving for it because of the immense love that you have for us and then the love that we want to reflect back to you by knowing you through your word. We thank you for this gift. I pray that you'd show each of us, God, through your spirit, which of these plans would be best, and may we all get involved in this challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.